The book of James. James chapter 3, and we have come to verses 13 through 18 is an exposition of wisdom. So in this opening verse, James asks a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, who is wise and understanding among you? Will all of the wise men and women please stand? No, just kidding. You don't have to stand. But, you know, most people would say, yes, I'm wise. Maybe not as wise as people I know, but I think I have some degree of wisdom. But then he goes on and he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So there he goes again. James, this is the portion of the book that's kind of the show me portion. You know, show me your faith. Do you have works? Well, if you don't have works, then your faith is dead. Remember that? We talked about that several weeks ago. How about maturity? Do you consider yourself spiritually mature? Well, if you're spiritually mature, then you have a tamed tongue. Now, I've been trying to tame my tongue for a long, long time. So, I really can't make the claim that I have reached full spiritual maturity until I can say, my tongue is completely under the control of the Holy Spirit, nor can any of us say we are wise if our conduct does not reflect that. Now, right away, I think we all see a difference. The world does agree with the Bible that we should be wise, but the wisdom that the world is looking for and the wisdom that we are looking for are two different things. And that's the point of this text that we consider this morning. Here's what James will tell us. He will tell us that there are two kinds of wisdom, and here's how he describes them. One is from above, the other is from below. And then he says that each one has its own peculiar type of operation. And he'll talk about those operational details, particularly concerning the wisdom that is from above. Has a lot to say about that because that's where we really need to understand what wisdom is. So, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, the Bible doesn't confine wisdom to a righteous life. It is saying that a righteous life is the primary indicator of wisdom. Now, Solomon, who is really the wisest man in the Bible, he was wise so long as his conduct accompanied the kind of wisdom that he asked the Lord for. You might remember earlier in our study of James, it was over in the beginning of the book, James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Well, Solomon found himself in a situation where he was way over his head. You might remember what that situation was. He was the first of a line of kings that would be a part of the dynasty that God promised to his father David. course, that dynasty would culminate in the one who will sit upon the throne of David, who will rule and reign forever, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, if you go to the book of Matthew, you find that Jesus was in the line, the genealogical line of David. But Solomon, you know, he's young. He feels not up to the task of governing this great kingdom that his father had established, so much more that his dad was expecting him to accomplish. And Solomon one day said to the Lord, the Lord actually appeared to him in Gibeah. And he invited Solomon to ask whatever he needed, whatever he wanted. And Solomon wisely chose to ask for wisdom in how to govern this kingdom. And the Lord was very impressed with that request, and he granted Solomon additional kinds of blessings and benefits besides the wisdom. But Solomon was the recipient of all of this wisdom, and it resulted, of course, in a grand and glorious kingdom. God, in the early days, used Solomon greatly. But here's what I'm coming to. There was a time when there was a severing of God's wisdom from all of the other pursuits that Solomon made in his life. And you might say that in the way he made those pursuits, he was wise, but not in God's eyes. In fact, not even in Solomon's eyes. Listen to this. I'm reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon said, when he was much older, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The point, what is Solomon saying to us this morning? He's saying this, that wisdom separated from righteous conduct is bankrupt. Even before Solomon's life came to an end, he saw the emptiness. He said, this is gaining me nothing. And this is exactly what James is telling us. Now, the world has always pursued wisdom. You know, we understand the definition of wisdom to be, in a very general fashion, the right application of knowledge. And so, there are people who pursue knowledge that they might attain, you know, other things that they want in life, that they might take that knowledge and apply it and maybe get rich. There are people who are very knowledgeable of things concerning, you know, the media, how the media technology operates through internet and so forth. And what do they come up with? They come up with an app. Hey, I figured out this app. And tens of thousands of people, they're going to get this app. And sometimes, you know, people pay for apps. Maybe they pay just a little bit, but, you know, every little bit kind of culminates into a lot of money. We say, oh man, look at that guy. I knew him when he had nothing, but he built that app, and now he's wealthy and rich, and he has that nice place in Malibu, and he drives that car and so forth. And we say, what wisdom? But if that wisdom is severed from right conduct, in God's eyes, it is the wisdom that comes from below. Not saying that it's necessarily not wisdom. I'm saying that it's coming from the wrong origin. So here's what he says. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, now remember, I asked you that question, and you're standing and saying, I want the congregation, and I want you to know, Pastor, I'm wise. You're standing here. We told you not to stand, but you know, some of you are thinking, yeah, I would stand up. But the fact of the matter is that if you have bitter envy, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, take the word bitter. Bitter, not a good thing to have because it totally invades and pervades your being. Bitterness is like spiritual cancer. It's just with you all of the time. And it can consume a lot of thought, a lot of energy. So the idea is that there is something that a lot of people have, you don't have, and you want it so much that you're obsessed with it. It's just with you all of the time. It's a bitter envy. That is, it's just totally invaded your life. That's all you think about. If only I could have that car. If only I could have that girl. If only I could have that man. Whatever it is that you're envying, but maybe it's something, you know, really lofty, something that would be a great accomplishment of wisdom. The problem is that that thing that your bitter envy is after, in effect, it's an idol because it's the most important thing in your life. That's basically what an idol is. It's something that consumes you. I mean, you might as well be worshiping that thing because all of your energy is going into it, and you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Why does it say self-seeking? Because that thing that you envy, that's the only thing that's going to make yourself happy. That's the only thing that's going to bring fulfillment to self. So if your wisdom is all tied up with bitter envy and self-seeking, don't lie to us and say you have wisdom. You might have wisdom, but it's the wrong kind. It is the wisdom that does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Now, you don't have to think about that long to realize that earthly, sensual, demonic, those things correspond with the big three enemies that oppose every Christian. And what's that? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies. You see that kind of underscored in 1 John 2:15 and 16. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they oppose us at every turn. Now the world, when we speak of the world, we're not talking about the planet so much. We're talking about a system that is organized upon principles that are in opposition to what we believe. Example, I'll give you an example. To me, as a follower in Jesus Christ, there is no symbol more precious than the cross. Why the cross? Because it was at the cross of Jesus Christ that my sins were cleansed and that fundamentally I became a new person. No longer the person that I once was, cleansed, forgiven, a new creature in Christ, and a new principle to live by, and that's the principle of the cross. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, But Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the principle of the cross, man, the old John Atkinson, according to the Bible, and I just got to believe that. My feelings may oppose that, but I've got to believe the Word of God. The old John Atkinson is dead. You know what the world calls that whole concept? Foolishness. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The cross to the world is foolishness. So that wisdom that descends from below, it calls the fundamental principle of my life in Christ foolishness. What else? Well, sensual. That speaks of the flesh. The life, Paul said, that I now live in the flesh. You know what? When you come to Christ, there's a wonderful thing that happens, and that is this. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, and as you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you will be transformed. You will be changed. You get some time in the Lord, walking in the Spirit, studying the Word of God, and your old friends, particularly your hardcore partying friends, physically they might recognize you, but in terms of your behavior, you've become a stranger to them. You're not the way you used to once be. But here's the deal, here's my point. The flesh, it opposes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in, sits down at the control center of my life. What's the flesh do? You know, once it picks itself off the ground, so to speak, it says, I'm fighting you. I'm opposing you. I'm not allowing you to be here. You've taken my place, and I want my place back. So that's why it says in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh is after the Spirit. So the wisdom that is from below, it is of the world, it is of the flesh. And thirdly, what does it say? It says, it is demonic. It is demonic. Now, I will tell you something. The Bible states very plainly that there was a rebellion in heaven and that Lucifer was cast out along with co-conspirators, and they actually were one-third of the angelic host. So Lucifer and a third of the angels cast out. These angels became demonic spirits. And one of the great objectives of these evil creatures is to maintain the blindfold that is over the eyes of people who do not know Jesus Christ. The Bible says their eyes are veiled. Let me be more specific. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now listen, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Now, who is that? Well, if you're reading it, it says the God of this age. It's a little g. So it's not speaking of our Heavenly Father in heaven. It is speaking of Satan. Presently, not for long, but presently he is God of this world. And that goes all the way back to Adam. He handed the dominion that he had been given to Satan because he chose to obey Satan rather than God. But the point is that there are people that are being held, pinned down in spiritual blindness. And they cannot see the truth. And who's behind this? Satan, the God of this world, does not want them to believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we need to be very leery of the wisdom that is from below and recognize that that's not what we want. And then continuing on, verse 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exists," and we talked about bitter envy, we talked about self-seeking, "confusion and every evil thing are there." Yesterday we celebrated the birthday of one of my daughters-in-law, and everybody came to the house, and it was a wonderful time. The grandchildren are just running around everywhere. But you know, there were a few moments where the little ones, the toddlers among them, were fighting over things, things that they wanted, self-seeking, bitter envy. And they were all screaming their heads off. And I will tell you that confusion and every evil thing. Fortunately, Jesus was there, but the presence of the Lord in our house. But you get the picture. You know, you allow self-seeking, you allow those things to begin to dominate, to take control. Man, it just brings in a whole kind of confusion and evil that should not be welcome in any of our lives. That's the point. Now we shift from the wisdom that is from below to the wisdom that is from above. And it says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." Let's talk about that for a moment. It's pure. It's pure. I remember a junior high pastor that I knew some years ago. He would love to do this. He would have these junior high kids at a retreat. And they're up in the mountains. And he says, "Kids, I'm going to make a smoothie for you." And, you know, he would blend these strawberries and bananas and, some other things. And it just looks so delicious. Wouldn't you have liked to have had a nice ice-cold smoothie yesterday about 3:30 in the afternoon? And, these kids are looking at this, and they're thinking, boy, I'd love to have that. I'd love to have that smoothie. And then he starts putting in, I won't tell you what he put in, but it was pretty vile stuff. And suddenly, what you would love to gulp down in a second, you don't want anything to do with it because it's been corrupted. But the funny thing is it doesn't look corrupt. You have the good smoothie, you have the bad smoothie, they're sitting right there, and one is what you might say pure, and the other one has been corrupted, and it might even taste the same. Looks the same, same color, but you've seen what's gone into that. You're not going to drink that, no way. So here's the point. Listen, now, I will tell you this. I will tell you based on the authority of God's word and my own experience. If you live righteously, if you choose to do that, it brings a great outcome. Now, give it a chance. You know, people come to me and say, I received the Lord in my life 10 days ago, and the outcome just doesn't seem to be changing in my life. It will. It will. Give it a chance. Give the Lord time to work. You know, settle in to seeking the Lord every day. It'll work. And you will begin to see the blessing and the outcome that righteous living brings. Now, after you've lived that way for a long, long time, you don't want to do anything that is going to pollute the righteousness that has been imparted to you in Jesus Christ and the righteous way of life that you've adapted. You don't want to live any other way. You know, you get in an environment where that's not happening, And you say, Lord, if I can't be a light here, if I can't be a witness here, I'm leaving. I don't feel comfortable in this environment. You really don't, because you know what righteousness is. You know what a blessing it is to live righteously, and that's where you want to be. That's how you want to live. And what is James saying? He says, listen, wisdom that is from above, it's first pure. It's not a mixture. It's not two-thirds righteousness and one-third unrighteousness. In fact, if you add unrighteousness, then it just pollutes the whole thing. That's the point. You know, the righteousness, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And by the way, the word pure in the original language comes from the same family of words where we get the word holy. Then moving on to a second characteristic, then it's peaceable. It's peaceable. Now, one of the great benefits that come to us when we receive Christ is that Jesus gives us his peace. I receive that peace. I experience that peace. You know, I call upon the Lord for that peace when things get a little crazy in my life. It's a wonderful thing. It's hard to explain because the Bible says itself that it passes all understanding. Hard to understanding, but you recognize it. You say, boy, that is the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's wisdom is like that. It is peaceable. So what do I want to do for someone whose life is troubled and there's a lot of tension and there's a lot of unrest? Man, I want him to know the peace. I want them to invite the peace giver into their lives. So the wisdom of God invites and does everything it can to bring peace into the environment where we live. We're peace producers, and we don't want conflict. You know, sometimes there are people, they just want conflict. They just want to argue. They just want to make trouble. You know anybody like that? You know, we all do to some extent. But listen, that's not who we are. You know, how can we bring peace into this particular situation? You know, in the book of Romans, it says this. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Go after those things. And then Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Some of you have seen the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. You might have it framed and hanging up in your house. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where there is offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring unison in place of discord. So the wisdom that is from above, it's peaceable. And then it goes on to say, it is gentle. Now, this Greek word that has been translated gentle, the Bible scholars, particularly those who specialize in the Greek language, tell us it's a tough word to translate. I have a lot of different words written down here in my notes, but let me put it this way, that this word gentle, it's talking about a situation, and I'm sure you've been in that situation, where someone who is right, they're right, they know they are right, they stand on solid biblical ground, but they're being attacked. No, that's not right. And here's this contentious, argumentative person. And you know what our flesh wants to do in those kinds of situations? We want to win the argument. We want them to leave knowing that they're wrong, I'm right. But listen, the person that is wise in the Lord is not going to corner somebody into a showdown where it's winner take all. They're not going to do that. They're going to be gentle with that person. They already know that the place of wisdom has put them in this position of being right, but they're not going to, you know, try to get in some, you know, all-out argument so that they can win. That's what God's wisdom is. It is gentle. And then fourthly, it's willing to yield, meaning this, it's teachable. You know, sometimes I've found myself on the other side of the equation I've just described where I'm not right. Thought I was right, but that was more speculative. Didn't necessarily have solid biblical ground to stand on or didn't really know all the facts of the matter. And correction has been directed toward me. And if I am willing to yield, then again, that's just another indicator that I've received wisdom from above, that I'm teachable. There's a story that goes back to Civil War days. President Lincoln, his Secretary of War was a man by the name of Stanton. We'll call him Mr. Stanton because I don't know his first name. But Mr. Stanton had a messenger come into his office and says, "The president wants you to..." And it had something to do with realigning troops. And the reason was not strategic. It was more political. And Mr. Stanton said to the messenger, "If this is what the president wants to do, then he's a fool." And so the messenger scurried back to the White House and said, "Secretary of Stanton called you a fool." And now, you know, today, where news spreads so quickly and, you know, 20 million commentators are all talking about it. But President Lincoln said, "I respect the wisdom of Mr. Stanton. I should go over and talk with him personally." He did that and he changed his position. So, illustration of the wisdom from above being willing to yield when you're not right. And then full of mercy. Full of mercy and full of good fruits. We'll kind of put those two things together, but listen. I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful that when I came to Christ, I received mercy. I kid you not, I deserved hell. In fact, the Bible says that we all deserve hell. But that was the whole point in Jesus coming to show mercy to us, the Father's mercy, God's mercy. He has been merciful in saving us. But not only that, time and time again, God has been merciful to me. He's been so merciful. And if we receive mercy, then the person that possesses the wisdom that is from above will give mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And if I want the mercy to keep flowing my way, because you know what? I know I'm going to be calling upon God again, probably someday soon. Say, "Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me." And I want to be merciful. I want to show mercy to others. That's wise. That's the wise thing to do. Good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. Listen, that is a reminder that it is the Holy Spirit of God that transmits to us the wisdom that is from above. Because where does the fruit in our life come from? Where does good fruit come from? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That all comes from the Holy Spirit. And that is an earmark of wisdom, that we would be not only full of mercy, but full of good fruits without partiality. We talked at length about that. You know, don't hold the faith of Jesus Christ with partiality. You know, we're not to just love the people that are like us or the people that, you know, we're hoping that if we show them love and affection, they'll give us something, you know, sort of a conditional love. It's not like that at all, is it? We are to love people that Jesus died for. Amen? Who did he die for? For God so loved the world. That's who we're to love. And then it says, without hypocrisy. And I think we all recognize, if we're familiar at all with the ministry of Jesus Christ, is he came down hard on hypocrisy. That is one of the sins that he condemned the most. And we remember when the early church first started, there was a couple, and they brought hypocrisy into the church by lying about a real estate transaction. And God judged that very harshly. Why did he do that? Because he hates hypocrisy. And we understand that people outside the church, often their complaint is there's so much hypocrisy in the church. So if we're going to be wise, we need to understand that the wisdom that we want, the wisdom that is from above, is going to deal with hypocrisy in our lives. Now, that brings us to verse 18. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In one of the other translations, the New American Standard Translation, it says, now the seed of the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. What would that seed be? Wisdom. The wisdom that is from above. Now, the wisdom that is from above, which brings, is in fact the seed of righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that just flows with everything we've been talking about. You come to Christ, you receive his peace, you want others to have that peace, and through, you know, be willing, the willingness to yield, the willingness to be gentle, all of these different things, we're ministering Jesus and his wisdom to the people around us. Now, just a couple of other thoughts. The wisdom that is from below, the wisdom that is from above, we see this differentiation all throughout the Word of God. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are told how to acquire this wisdom. It says in the wisdom literature of the Jewish people in Proverbs chapter Proverbs 9:10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let me break that down just a little bit. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, you know, it's kind of a two-sided coin, really. If you do not know the Lord this morning, you have much to fear from God. God has done everything to bring salvation, to bring restoration. It's all there in a package that is a gift to you that he wants you to receive. But if you don't receive it, there is judgment that is coming. And not only that, but our Heavenly Father, he takes care of his children. I want to be one of his children, and I can only become a child of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there's one sense in which the fear of the Lord is, if you don't know him, there is a hereafter. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and you need to know him. But for the child of God, to reverence the Lord is to live so that I don't do anything that would hurt the Lord. You know, when your children sin, and when they sin against you particularly, and do things that you've carefully taught them not to do because you know the kind of agony that's going to bring into their lives, when they sin against you, sin against what you've taught them, it hurts. And when you sin against your Heavenly Father, who has done so much for you and who has given you so much, it hurts. So, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, that's where wisdom starts. And the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding. Wisdom and understanding, they're very closely related. Understanding is even a more precise grasp of what it means to walk in wisdom and holiness before the Lord. That's what understanding is. I mean, you are really getting it down. You're really devoted to having a life before the Lord that is characterized by righteousness. So it goes on to say, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you understand, and the more you are able to exercise the wisdom that is from above. And why is that? Because the Bible says that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. Furthermore, it says that in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom. So, I'll be the first one to tell you that when it comes to always making a righteous decision, when it comes to living righteously, I'm handicapped. But when I have Christ, there is an enablement. There is a spiritual understanding that comes with that relationship. And when, like Solomon, or whoever James was talking about as he opened the book, you know, if you need wisdom, you can go to the Father and he will give you that wisdom. So finally, last thing I want to say, and that's this. We need people. Who's we? Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. We need people to engage in ministry. There's so much that the Lord would have us do in and around this neighborhood, in this community. Now, there was a serious problem that faced the early church. There were two groups of people that were experiencing some conflict, and they had to solve some problems. And so here's what the leaders said. They said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You might know that one of those men, his name was Stephen. And not much later, God used Stephen to go up against some religionists who were discrediting Christianity and discrediting the person of Jesus Christ. And they were real good debaters, but they weren't as wise as Stephen. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So, listen, we need God's wisdom. We need to differentiate between the wisdom that is from above, and we've talked a long time about how it operates, and the wisdom that is from below that permeates our society and permeates our world. We need the wisdom that is from above. We need to be equipped with it so that our lives are characterized by good conduct. And then secondly, that we might use that wisdom for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Finally, last thing, really, promise. The psalmist said, "Teach us, O God, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Some translations say that we may gain a heart of wisdom. For those of you that maybe are newer to the faith and that really want to get started in this pursuit of wisdom, I want to give you a real practical help this morning. It's kind of an I dare you kind of thing. Okay. Now, how many minutes in your day? Well, you got the same amount of minutes in your day as I have in my day, right? It's 1,440. That's how many minutes you have in each given day. Here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking those of you that find what we're talking about this morning attractive, the blessing of a wisdom-filled, spirit-filled life. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take 1% of 1,440 minutes, which would be 14 minutes and 40 seconds, 1%, and give that to the Lord. Separate that time out of your day. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the afternoon, and you give that exclusively to the Lord. And watch what happens. See, now in a sense, you're numbering your day. You're saying, wait a minute. 1%? I mean, what's 1%? Come on. 1%? Well, it's 14 minutes and 40 seconds. You give that to God and see if you begin to grow in wisdom and all of the blessings that it brings into your life. That's the dare. Do it. See what happens.